We turn to the Word of God this morning, to the Gospel according to John, John chapter 12. John chapter 12, let's read together the first 36 verses of this chapter. John 12, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Then he said, not that he cared for the poor. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And this said he, signifying what death he should die. People answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Thus far, we read God's holy and inspired word. God add his blessing to the reading of his word. It's on the basis of this passage here in John 12, other passages also, that the catechism receives its instruction. And this morning, instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 47. Lord's Day 47 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Which is the first petition? "Hallowed be thy name." That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the last Lord's Day, the Heidelberg Catechism treated the opening address of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven," and that's the good and necessary and proper way to begin our prayers, praying to Father, knowing who he is in himself, and knowing that he has made us his adopted children for the sake of Jesus Christ, and that we approach God as children, knowing that he is our Heavenly Father. And now, this morning, the Catechism takes up its treatment of the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. But before we get to the first petition proper, I call your attention to the order of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, especially the placement of these first three petitions. These first three petitions have to deal directly with God. "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that's instructive for us because it teaches us that we don't immediately at the beginning of our prayers launch into those latter petitions that have to deal directly with our needs in life, so that we would pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, give me this day my daily bread. Our Father, which art in heaven, forgive me my debts. Our Father, which art in heaven, deliver me from evil." Now, those are good and necessary petitions, and we must needs pray those petitions, but not me first, God first. And such is our reverence for God, our all-consuming desire for the glory of God, that we are conscious of this and we take time first in our prayers to extol the name of God, the kingdom of God, and the will of God. This is what Jesus Christ himself has taught us in the Lord's Prayer. And even though on the face of it, it doesn't appear as if we're asking something for ourselves in these first three petitions, it appears that all we're doing is making some kind of a religious expression that God would hallow his name, that God would bring about his will, that God would bring about his kingdom. But in these first three petitions, we are very definitely asking something for ourselves. We have a need, we have a desire, and we are asking God to grant that need and fulfill that desire that we have. And that's true in this first petition. We are asking God for something. And notice, this is the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism when it asks, which is the first petition, and then it says, hallowed be thy name, and this is what it means, that is, grant us. We are asking God something out of the depths of our hearts that we need, and in this first petition, grant, Heavenly Father, that we may know thee. That's what we need. And then further, the Catechism says, grant that we may so order and direct our whole lives that the name of God may not be blasphemed, but honored and praised on our account. And we are asking God in this first petition, so magnify thy name in my life so that all of my life is governed and directed and ordered in such a way that I consciously know thee and praise and extol thy name in all that I do and in all that I say. And that means praying this petition, we're asking God to cause that our life of sanctification to grow more and to flourish so that we grow in our love of God and for the Lord Jesus Christ, because the very first petition we make is this, make thy name holy above all things in my heart and in my life. So I draw your attention to this first petition of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. Let's note first what the name of God is all about. Secondly, rightly knowing God's name. And finally, Jehovah's answer to our petition, hallowed be thy name. Now we make this request of God in the first petition, hallowed be thy name. And in order for us to understand what it means to hallow, and then, too, what this petition means for us, first it must be clear in our minds what exactly the name of God is. And only after knowing what God's name is and confessing that name, then you and I can humbly and sincerely pray for the hallowing of God's name in our lives. And there's two things about God's name. In the first place, what God's name is. And then secondly, what it means that God's name is holy. But there in the first place, what is God's name? Very simply, God's name is God's revelation of himself. God's name tells us who he is in his very being, so that when he says to us, this is my name, then that is God saying, this is who I am. And when you know my name, then you know me. And there are many names of God used in Scripture. I draw your attention just to a few. but take his name God. That means mighty. God is the one who is almighty, who has all power. He's the one who has all sovereignty, so that not only can he do anything that he wants to do, but he may do whatever he pleases to do. He has the might and he has the right because he is almighty God. And then take the name Creator. That's the name that reveals God as the one who has brought all things forth out of nothing, so that everything that exists owes its existence not to evolution, not to chance, but to God who created. And then take the name Jehovah, I am that I am, revealing God to be the unchangeable God of our salvation, self-sufficient, the God who is faithful to all his words, to all his promises. So that God's name is not like our name. Our names really serve only to distinguish us from another person, but God's names tell us who he is in his very being. And God reveals these names unto us. He makes these names known unto us. Implied is that we would not know God unless God reveal those names unto us, because there's too great a distance between God and us by nature, because he's the creator and we're but the creatures, and he is the infinite one. We are finite, and we cannot figure out God by our own study, by our own examination. It's impossible. If there's going to be any knowledge on our part of who God is, then it's going to be a knowledge that God gives unto us and that God reveals unto us. And that's what God does. He reveals himself. He comes to us and he gives us ears to hear his word. He gives us eyes to behold the Lord Jesus Christ and to see him in all his glory, giving us a new heart that loves him. But God comes and reveals himself to us and says, this is my name. Know me. I am God. I am Jehovah. I am your creator. He tells us his name so that we know and understand who he is. And now, according to the Catechism, the name of God also is clearly displayed. The Catechism mentions, in all thy works. In all thy works. And that means that the name of God, at least to a certain degree and in a certain measure, is revealed in all the works of God's hands, is revealed in all of creation. And that's the teaching of the Catechism, because it's based on a passage like Romans chapter 1. So that when God created all things in the beginning, the earth, solar system, the entire universe, God created all things in such a way that it bears witness and testimony to the one who created it. And creation gives a loud and powerful testimony. I did not come into existence by myself. God is the one who created. God has all power. Serve him. Worship him who created the heavens and the earth. So that all the creatures, every single animal, every single bird, every single leaf that falls to the ground now here in the fall time, every single fish swimming in the ocean, what are they? They are all letters that spell out the name of God, who is the one who created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. And all creatures, therefore, speak of God's power and God's might and God's wisdom to bring about all things. And then this too, the name of God is also revealed in the government of the world. Because when God created all things in the beginning, he did not leave all things to run and to operate and to evolve, as it were, all by themselves. No, but God upholds everything. God is the one directing everything. God in his providential power is holding all things and leading all things. And in so doing, God spells out his name. So that when a volcano erupts, when there is an earthquake, when there is a hurricane, when there is a tsunami, and there is so much damage in the aftermath, God is saying, I am God. I send the storm. Obey me. Whether it's a bird flying from one tree to the next, soaring in the sky, then that is a testimony to God, who is the one who directs the flight of the bird and who has that wisdom and who is the creator of those things. But what does natural man do when he sees the name of God in all of the works of God's hands, in all of creation? Well, natural man sees that bit of the name of God, and unregenerate man hates that name and holds it in unrighteousness, doesn't glorify the one true God who created all things, but rather changes the glory of the incorruptible God into an image and worships the creature more instead of the creator. Romans chapter 1. And God has a purpose with ungodly man not confessing his name in the first place, so that all men would be without excuse, so that at the final judgment day, when everybody will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, that there will not be a man, woman, or child who can bring up the excuse to the King of heaven and of earth, but I didn't know. I didn't know that you were the Creator. I didn't know that I ought to have worshipped you. I didn't know. If I would have known, then I would have worshipped you. No, every man will be without excuse, all the ungodly, the unregenerate, because they saw the name of God in all creation. But then in the second place, God makes it so that even the knowledge that man can derive of God, even through creation, what we call, according to the Belgic Confession, general revelation, that this knowledge is insufficient to save him, because creation isn't the full revelation of the name of God. But on the contrary, God makes himself more fully known to us in his word. And that word is Jesus Christ. God willed to reveal himself savingly to us in Jesus Christ. And there in Jesus Christ is the name of God as the God of infinite grace and mercy and justice. And Jesus is the full and complete revelation of God's name to us. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is God, Emmanuel, God with us. And if a man doesn't know Jesus Christ, then that man doesn't know God and doesn't know the name of God, because Jesus is the name of God, Jehovah Salvation. And that's the name of God. And Jesus teaches us that this name of God is holy. In this first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May thy name be holy, and may thy name be sanctified. That God's name is holy means that God is completely consecrated to himself and to his glory. It means that God seeks himself and his glory in all that he does, in all the works of his hands, the creation, the government of the heavens and the earth, his work of salvation, that God is holy means that he seeks his glory in all those things. And when Christ teaches us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," then that doesn't become a wish on our parts, as if we are saying, "Oh, I wish that God would hallow his name and make it holy." Because the fact of the matter is that God says, "I do hallow my name in all of the works of my hands, and I do see to it that my name is glorified in all that I accomplished." But when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we're praying that God so reveal himself to us and so magnify his name in our hearts and lives, and that all of his glorious work may be recognized in us, so that his name stands out as the only wise, the all-merciful, the all-powerful and ever-blessed God. Or, to put it another way, when you pray, "Hallowed be thy name," you are praying that God's name would be glorified in all of your life and in all of the circumstances and the details of your life. And that's what Christ taught us, not only in his words, but also in deeds. But that's why we read John chapter 12. Jesus teaches us something very important about the name of God and about our lot in life, that the two are related. And that's why we read John 12. Here in John 12, it's Passion Week. It's probably Wednesday afternoon. And in verses 20 and following, we read that some Greeks, that is, some Gentiles, have come to Jerusalem, and they want to see Jesus. And in verses 23 and following, Jesus gives his answer. The disciples come to Jesus, and they say, we have some Gentiles here. They want to see you. They want to speak with you. And in verses 23 and following, Jesus gives an answer, but it hardly even seems that he's answering the desire of these Gentiles who have come to see him. What does Jesus say? Jesus says his hour has come. He says the man, the Son of Man, should be glorified. He speaks of his death, speaks of his resurrection, but he hardly even seems to acknowledge these Gentiles who have come to see him. And that's understandable, because this is Passion Week. The very next day, he's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be captured, and the very following day, Friday morning, he's going to suffer the wrath of God. He's going to accomplish the work the Father gave him to do. But all of that is now leading up to the cross, but here Jesus is only a day or two beforehand, and his soul is heavy with that prospect of what is before him. And knowing the suffering that he must go through, Jesus offers up a prayer to God in verses 27 and following. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." Jesus knows that he must travel that road that leads to the cross. And then verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name." When Jesus was in distress of heart and soul, what was the desire of Jesus? He said, "Father, glorify thy name," even when it meant pain and suffering for him, even when it meant that he must suffer the accursed death of the cross, a kind of pain and suffering that you and I know nothing of, and praise be to God for that. But that pain and that wrath and that suffering is before the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it becomes the prayer of Jesus, Father, glorify thy name. And that's instructive for us. It means that when we pray, hallowed be thy name, that we are praying, Father, glorify thy name. Glorify thy name so that thy name is first and foremost in all of my thoughts, in all of my planning, in all of my desires, in all my life in the world, even if it means, not if, but even when it means, when my life becomes difficult. So that when God so governs my life, and he takes something out of my life, takes someone out of my life even, but something or someone that I never thought I could go on without, then we pray, hallowed be thy name. When it pleases God to send sickness, trouble, and distress, and affliction, we pray, yes, Father, if it be thy will, remove this from me. But then we quickly add, but strengthen me, O God, in the midst of this trial, that thy name would be hallowed in this affliction that I must suffer and in the way that I respond. And so, people of God, I trust you understand what this means. This is where the name of God becomes very practical in our lives, where the hallowing of God's name, what we desire, becomes so meaningful and profound in our lives, because in this first petition we are saying, Lord, if this difficulty in my life right now serves the glory of thy name, then so be it. But give me the grace to endure it and give a good confession in the midst of this sorrow. And isn't that what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? 2 Corinthians 12, that familiar passage about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Three different times he prayed to God. He wanted that thorn in the flesh removed. It hurt him. He didn't feel that it was in his best interest or the gospel's best interest. He wanted it gone. It meant a certain amount of pain and suffering in his life. But then the Lord said to Paul, no, Paul, I'm going to keep it there. I'm going to keep that thorn there. You're going to have to live with it for the rest of your life. My grace is sufficient for thee, because my grace is made perfect in thy weakness. My strength is made perfect. And beloved, if God's strength and power and might, which is his name, which is the revelation of God, if those things are magnified in the affliction that I must go through, well then, Paul says, well then I'll gladly glory in my infirmities. I'll do that. Which is simply another way of saying, God's name be hallowed in my life and in everything that it pleases the Lord to put in my life. Thy name be hallowed. God's name is first. May it be everything. Let there be nothing beside it in our entire life. That's what it means when we pray, hallowed be thy name. And now, in order for God's name to be hallowed in my life, we need to know God's name rightly. Because if I am to seek God's name, then I must know that name. And I must know that name rightly. I must know the holiness of it. Otherwise, I won't seek the glory of God's name. And there's a danger here when we consider the proper knowledge of God and the right knowledge of God. The danger is that a person thinks he might know God, but in reality does not know God, because that person does not base that supposed knowledge or does not receive it from the Word of God. All too often, people nowadays say they know God, and they say, I know what God is like. God is a God who loves everybody. God is a God who sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for the sins of everybody. And further, God isn't the one who sends bad things. The floods, and the storms, and the hurricanes. God doesn't send disease and pestilence. God isn't the one who sent that disease that might have taken the life of your loved one. God doesn't want me to feel pain and hurt and suffering in this life. All of that bad stuff, that doesn't come from God. That comes from the devil. But the God that I know, they say, is the God who, well, he wants me to be happy in life. He wants me to have a comfortable life and a life of plenty. And I trust that even you children here can give a godly assessment of that kind of a speech from a man who says that he knows God. When it comes down to it, that man doesn't know God rightly. One could even make a case that that man doesn't know God at all. And then when he prays, "Hallowed be thy name," and all the while clinging to this false knowledge of God, and then it becomes a hypocritical prayer. And then God doesn't hear that prayer, doesn't grant what that man asks God to do. Because how can one pray for the hallowing of God's name when one doesn't know that name rightly? And that means for us, beloved, that when you and I pray, "Hallowed be thy name," that we are praying that God reveal himself unto us, that he make his name known unto us, that he give unto us the proper doctrinal knowledge of him. And that's not a scary word. That's not an intimidating word, doctrine. A doctrine is simply any one teaching that's found in the Bible, and the Bible is full of wonderful, beautiful doctrines: the doctrine of creation, the doctrine of marriage, the doctrine of justification by faith alone, the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of the covenant, the doctrine of the end times. But what are all these doctrines? In one way, shape, or form, all of these doctrines teach us something about the name of God and about the being of God and about what God is like. And therefore, if you don't know your doctrine, then you don't know God. And that means also that we must be a people who open God's Word and who study God's Word, that we would grow in our knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I don't know how a man can pray this petition of the Lord's Prayer if he doesn't open God's Word to know God from Scripture. Maybe that man opens it on Sunday in church, follows it along, but for the rest of the week, the Bible remains a closed book. Doesn't think about it. Doesn't bother himself to open the Word of God and to discover those treasures of God's name. And yet, he has the gall to start off his prayers: "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And so if you and I are praying that God's name be hallowed, which we are, then that means that we will also be a people who are very much interested in the name of God and knowing that name rightly, so that God's name would be hallowed and lifted up high in our hearts and in our lives. And when we pray also that God would grant us to know him rightly, It's not simply that we're asking God to reveal those doctrines unto us so that we have those doctrines in our head and we can spit those doctrines out automatically, but it means also that we are asking God that we would love that truth and that we would embrace that truth. When we pray, therefore, hallowed be thy name, we are asking God, keep me from being doctrinally indifferent. What does that mean? That's when a person says, well, it really doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you're a good person, as long as you're sincere in your life, then that's good enough. And I say that's doctrinal indifference. The doctrines of the Bible, yeah. That knowledge of God, no. Just be good. Or even this, that a church can become doctrinally indifferent when it no longer proclaims God, when it no longer proclaims the right knowledge of God and of His name. A congregation can become doctrinally indifferent, and the members thereof, when a member in his or her own mind says, I know that God exists. I know that God created all things. I know those things. What's the use in exerting myself more and more? I know those things, and that's good enough for me. And that's what that person says. That's good enough for me. I know God exists. Well, then you go to the New Testament and you open the Bible to the book of James, and in James chapter 2 says, you think you know God? And you think that knowledge is sufficient for you? Well, the devils, they also know God. They know that there is one God. The devils believe God. And if that is the extent of your knowledge, that you say, I know that there is one God, well, then your knowledge doesn't go any further beyond the knowledge of the devils. We don't want to be doctrinally indifferent, but when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we're asking God to reveal himself unto us more and more so that we grow in our knowledge of God, so that more and more in my life, I love the name of my God. And I love it with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength that I would give up my life if need be for the sake of God's name, for the sake of my discipleship of Jesus Christ. That's what we're praying for. Hallowed be thy name. And that God would give me the grace, and this according to the Catechism, that we may so order our lives that his name might not be blasphemed on our account. Well, finally, this morning, Jehovah God hears the prayers of his people. When we pray this in true faith and in the name of Jesus Christ, God answers this prayer. And we see here in John 12, the prayer that Jesus raised up to God. God answered Jesus' prayer in verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. And then Jesus says, Father, glorify thy name. That was a petition of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then listen to what follows in verse 28. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. God says, I have glorified my name. When? In the creation of all things, in God's providential control and direction of all things, so that God glorifies his name in all the works of his hand, and then too in the life and the ministry and the work and the preaching of Jesus Christ. God was at work glorifying his name. And then God says, and I will glorify it again. which is a reference to what would happen in only a day or two through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ shortly on the cross of Calvary. A work that glorifies the name of God because there God reveals himself as the one who saves his people and him alone. And that glorifies his name. And God says, I will glorify my name again, and I will do that through my sovereign salvation of my people through my Son, Jesus Christ. But Jesus prayed, Father, glorify thy name. God answered that prayer of Jesus, even when God's name must be glorified through the suffering that Jesus must endure. But that's a confidence that we may have, that God gives to us when we bring this first petition in prayer, hallowed be thy name. We may have the confidence and the assurance that God will grant our petition. But you do realize, people of God, you realize, though, what that means? It means that in all your life, in all your thoughts and desires, that God will order it and direct it, not necessarily for your happiness and for your earthly comfort. Now, it may please God to give us that certain measure of earthly comfort in this life, but not so that you can have an easy life here, so that you can stroll down life's pathway with few, if any, concerns, but God will order it and direct it to the glory of his name. And it means that when you bring this petition, you are aware that God also has prepared a certain measure of suffering in your life. Hallowed be thy name. And we are praying, Father, don't withhold what thou hast willed for me in my life to endure. But give me the grace to endure it to the glory of thy name. And God hears and answers that prayer. A very humble petition, a petition in which we are conscious that my name be made low, that my life even be a life of hardship and difficulty, but that God's name forevermore be glorified and lifted up high and hallowed in my thoughts, my desires, in all my life. May God so grant us his grace and spirit that his name is hallowed in our lives. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Reveal thyself unto us more and more, that we may know thee as the God of our salvation through Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Magnify thy name in our thoughts and words and desires, and that all of our life would be a testimony to the name of God who saves his people sovereignly by his grace. We thank thee for thy beautiful name, thankful that thou hast revealed it unto us, and we pray that we may have that grace and strength to testify to all and sundry of the name of God and of the great things that God has done for me. Forgive our sins. Bless us in thy mercy. We pray this all in Jesus' name alone. Amen.